Corinthians chapter 2. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I do thank you for your love for us. I thank you for your precious blood. And we thank you that we can speak to you even now. And we pray for our sister Nikki and Miss Lisa and Mike is in intensive care right now, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. But we would ask for your hand in it. We ask that you be with the physicians, that they would be able to correctly diagnose exactly what's going on, that you would put the right physician in there that would be on his best game. Father, that you would intercede and intervene in a way that only you can do. I pray you'd have mercy on this man. And we don't know your will in this matter, but we do know that you're not willing that any should perish. And so we ask, oh God, that you'd be in this situation and that you would comfort our sisters in this time. We love them and we're concerned for them as they are concerned for their family. And so help us even now for our hearts to be knit with them in this. We do ask for others that are ill and that can't be with us today that you would raise them up. And we do thank you that we have each other and that we have prayer and that we can talk to you about these things. And we know that you hear us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul here is addressing a matter where the church at Corinth had to discipline some people out of the church. And we know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that there was a situation going on where of gross immorality, and Paul rebuked them for not disciplining this person and for not removing him from the congregation. And so then he wrote them another letter, because this is 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, really, he chewed them out about a lot of things. But in 2 Corinthians, he wrote them back, and as I don't know if you've ever, I know you have you ever had to really rebuke somebody or really bawl them out, and then, you know, later you kind of felt bad about it, and you wish you wouldn't have had to do that? You know what I'm talking about? But you knew you had to, and you're not sorry that you did, but you still feel bad, right? As parents, we have to discipline our children, and we don't like to do that. It bothers us to do it most of the time, you know? Occasionally, you know. You know they have it coming. But for the most part, it grieves us. It hurts us. And at the same time, we're not going to apologize for being the parents, right? But Paul here is what we call confirming his love to them. He's checking in with them, and he's encouraging them. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforteth us, who? The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, in verse 3. Who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, he says in verse 7, our hope for you is steadfast. You know, even though I had to chew you out, I have great hope. I have an expectation that you're going to be okay. You can make it through this. And you know, we know that after a rebuke or after a correction, it's good to edify. It's good to build up. Hey, look, man, you're a good guy. Look, you're a good kid. I had to tell you this because I love you, and you're going to be all right. Just correct this matter, and let's move on, right? That's how you do it. And you don't keep pushing people down. So he's talking to them here in this kind of spirit, in this kind of spirit. Now he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come to you again in heaviness." He says, "I determined that the next time I see you, I'm not going to come with the same attitude of rebuke and sorry that you're not living right." He says, "The next time I come, I really would like to be like, hey, how's it going, guys?" Right? Verse 2. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? Right? What is Paul saying? Listen, my joy doesn't depend on you, but if I do make you sorry, and if you make me sorry, he says, the only way for me to not be sorry is if you now make me glad. When it comes to you, we understand that all of our joy and happiness is not dependent on people. But when it comes to my relationship with you, If there's something between us, the only thing that's going to make that situation better is if we get it right. Right? If you're the one that made me sorry, then you're the one that's going to make me glad, and vice versa. Look at verse 2. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. See, what is Paul saying? He's saying, look, I should be happy that you're serving God. I should be happy that you're saved. Right? John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He says, when I show up, I would just like to be like, man, it's good to see you guys. I really would not like to come and chew you out again. He says, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And he says this, he says, man, he says, when it comes to you, he says, oh, when you're living right, it makes me happy. Verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. All right, we ought to always remember that. We always remember, listen, children, your parents, it bothers them to have to rebuke you and discipline you, but they have to do it, right? And that ye should not be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. That's what the Bible says. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so he said, look, I just want you to know that I love you. I have abundant love to you. And sometimes I have to say what I have to say. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not overcharge you all. What is Paul saying here? He's saying there is someone that you had to remove from the church. He caused grief. But he says, I don't want you to keep that person out of the church too long, thinking that I don't want him to come back. He says, I don't want to overcharge you. I don't want to be burdensome to you. Don't. If this person has repented and they want to come back into fellowship, don't think that I'm sitting over here saying, not yet. He said, I don't want my attitude or what you perceive my attitude to be as hanging over your head. He says, if he's caused grief, fine. But listen, that grief hasn't destroyed me. I'm not overwhelmed by it. Yes, it hurt me that he wasn't living right. But look what he says here. He says, he hath not grieved me, but in part. Don't worry about my feelings here. Do the right thing. By the way, that's a great thing. It's a great thing. You know, it's a great relief to people when we say something like that. When we say, hey, I'm not going to be upset by the decision you make. Just do what you have to do. Don't be worrying what I think about this. You ever get in a situation with friends or you're making plans or something with family and you know, or like, you know, the last family reunion we had, none of us fit in the same house anymore. And so we have to get two different houses. And then there's the whole deal of who stays with who and whose feelings are going to get hurt and who thinks that I'm the favorite sibling and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, when somebody is just like this, hey, whatever you do, I'm good with. It kind of helps the person making the decisions. Does that make sense? Whatever you do, I'm good with here. Now, that's an act of love, actually. What are you trying to do? You're trying to take the burden off of that person. Like, it's okay. Don't worry about me. I'll be fine. That's an act of love. Right? And, you know, it's the opposite of clingy, needy love. You know? Look what he says here in verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. He says, you had to put him out of the church. He's been punished enough. Verse 7. So that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. It says, look, you had to discipline this guy. But now that's over. Now you need to forgive him. You know, you need to reestablish a relationship with him. Why? Because if he's separated from you for too long, he's going to be drowned in too much sorrow. And, you know, imagine being a new Christian in Corinth, where the city was wholly given to idolatry, a city that was, you know, like a modern Las Vegas, a place that was vile, a place where idolatry and perversion were everywhere. And when a person got saved, their family left them, and they many times lost their job, and they lost their social network, and the church was all they had. And then to be put out of that church puts you in a very difficult situation. And so Paul says you had to discipline them, but don't leave them hanging. Don't leave them hanging. Don't leave them hanging. Look what he says in verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Let him know you love him. Verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So Paul said, look, I told you had to get rid of them, but understand that now I'm telling you to forgive them. Verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And Paul says this, I'm able to forgive in the person of Christ. And that is a very good thing to remember. You say, I can't forgive. Yes, but in Christ we can. In Christ we can. And Paul says this, don't worry about me. If you can forgive this person, I can forgive this person. Right? Sometimes people, the way that they make people prove their love to them is they demand crazy unconditional loyalty. In other words, I need you to hate everyone that I hate. And I need you to shun everyone that's ever hurt my feelings. Right? And Paul says this, if you can forgive them, I can forgive them in the person of Christ. If Christ in you can forgive them, surely I can forgive them. Right? And he hasn't grieved me as much as he's grieved your church, you see. And so, look at verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we know this, that an unforgiving spirit, right, opens the door to Satan getting into our hearts. All right? And allows him to build a stronghold there. And we know this. I've taught that before. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went thence from Macedonia. And this is in reference to Titus was a co-laborer. He was an assistant to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to check on the situation there and to collect an offering there. And Paul said this, he said, I sent Titus to check up on you. He talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Why? Wanted to make sure you were okay after our relationship seemed a little strained after I wrote that letter. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at, this is just, I'm just introducing the chapter to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 4 he says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. And Paul was very bold in 1 Corinthians. He says, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. And so he says, man, I got good news. I sent Titus to check up on you, and he told me, hey, the church is doing all right. Right? It's going to be all right, right? You have a relationship with this church. They have a relationship with you. And we're going to make it through this time where you had to chew them out. He sent Titus to check up on them. And he says, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. You say, what's going on here? Well, Paul, like people in any relationship, you know, he's kind of standing in doubt of where he's at with the Corinthians. You ever been that way? Hey, where are we at right now? Sometimes you wonder, where am I at with my friends? I know that maybe in that situation some feelings were hurt. Hey, where am I at with my kids? I know the last time we got together, I said some things and they said some things. And you kind of wonder that. Sometimes you have a little bit of an awkward situation at church or at work, and you kind of wonder, where are you at with people? And why is this important? It's important because, listen, Paul's the apostle to the Gentiles. He's the one that establishes New Testament doctrine for the church. And their attachment to Paul is vital. Keep in mind the New Testament isn't even complete yet, right? Their attachment to their apostle is vital. And so he wants to make sure that those bonds of affection are there and there's some communication. So he says that verse 8, he says, for though I made you sorry with a letter, he said, I made you sorry. I know it hurt. You got chewed out, right? For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. I'm sorry, not sorry. Don't you love that God allows the humanity of Paul to, through inspiration, enter into the scripture? Because isn't that how you feel sometimes? I'm not sorry for chewing you out, but I am sorry that I had to chew you out. That's exactly how you feel. Right? I don't repent, but I do repent, but I don't. Right? But sometimes a person with responsibilities has to do the hard thing. He says, though I did repent, For I perceive the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Right? A lot of times when we get corrected, we get sorry, but we don't sorrow to repentance. We get sorry like, I can't believe they said that. We get sorry like, who are they to tell me? We get sorry like, now I wonder what people are thinking about me. How about quit thinking what people are thinking about you and just get right? And let the chips fall where they may. Sorrow unto repentance. Amen. He says, you're made sorry after a godly manner. Now, go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again. And then look what he says in verse 14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. That's the savor, like a pleasant aroma. The savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. And in them that perish. So we smell like Christ. When we've been around Christ, we have a certain aroma to us. Right? And we smell good to God because of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. And we think about a Christian, we've been made holy and righteous and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight because of our Lord Jesus Christ. But imagine, you know what one of the, you know the our sense that has the most memory is smell. It's stronger than sight. It's stronger than taste. Smell is our most entrenched memory in our mind. You ever smell something and it just brings you back 40, 50, 60 years? Right? And you know, families all have their smell. No, it's true. We all have our smell. Right? We all have a little different. It's what we eat. You know, if you get on a plane that just came from India, they have a smell. No, it's true. Right, and let's face it, your family smell is more pleasant than my family smell to you. No, it's true. It's true, right? The way your clothes smell after you cook in your house is not as bothersome to your loved ones as it is to me, and vice versa, right? We have an aroma, right, in Christ. The sweet smelling sacrifice of Christ who offered himself without spot to God, and that is in us and about us because we are saved, and we smell good to God. What a wonderful thing to think about. But because of that, we kind of smell good to each other, right? We have a fellowship with each other that we don't have with people that don't know the Lord. And we know that's true, right? You ever get around it? You ever been in a place where nobody was saved? Or maybe you've worked at a place where most of the guys or ladies were pretty rough, and there's one person there that loves the Lord, and it's just kind of nice. You just have nice, you don't even have to be the same church or same doctrine. They they love the Lord, and there's an aroma of Christ there, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing, and he says this, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, and in them that are saved, and in them that perish. Now look at this, he says, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? So to the lost world we smell like death, and you know that's true. Yeah, we don't have the same smell as they do, right? We just don't. We don't even have to try. You don't have to try. It's just there. We have a different spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, right? But there's a closeness. There's a togetherness. There's the same spirit that offers up sweet-smelling sacrifices to God that cries, Abba, Father, from our hearts, is in you and it's in me. And he says, I like to be around that, and I hope you like to be around it. And that's kind of, that's why sometimes when you go to church, listen, not every time you go to church, it's like, oh my gosh, that was the best service ever. But you know, when you do walk out of church, you have that, oh, that was good to be around God's people. Right? Amen. It's a visceral thing. It's just something that we need as believers. And he says, for we are not as many that corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity and as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And Paul speaks of his ministry and everyone's ministry as being alongside of Christ from God. Now, I want to focus on this verse here where he says in verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. We love people. The Bible says when we're saved that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We love people, sure, but sometimes it does them well to have it confirmed to them as we to the Lord. Right? I love my children. They need to hear it. And they need to know it. Of course I love them. I'd do anything for them, right? But sometimes they need to have it confirmed, right? Confirmed to make it strong, to reinforce. That's what confirm means. Make it strong, to reinforce, to confirm. Come alongside and make it firm. Make it strong. I know husbands, we love our wives, but they need to know it and they need to have it confirmed to them sometimes. Right? Doesn't God confirm his love to us? Yeah. He didn't just save us one time and just leave us out there never to experience his love again. He loves us all the time through his word, through his Holy Spirit. Why? Because we need that. We need to love, but we also need to be loved. And Paul says here, he says, I want you to confirm your love to this man, to this woman, whoever it is. Listen, the Bible says, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one to another. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Paul says the only thing that we owe each other as Christians, the only thing that we are indebted to is that we are to love one another. And it's one thing to say that you love in your heart, but we have to show love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. The Bible says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Love is very necessary in a local church. It's necessary between parents and children. It's necessary in a marriage. It's necessary for any working relationship, especially where God is the center, because God is love. And we can't work alongside God in his church or in his home that he has sanctified. We cannot work with him and alongside of him if we don't exhibit love, because God is love. And when we get saved, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when we decide not to love and not to show love, we're actually working against what God is doing in our hearts. Paul says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and offered for himself a sacrifice, an offering of a sweet-smelling savor to God. And you know what? God loves the aroma of Christians that walk in love. It smells good to him. It smells good to him. The Bible says, walk in love. It says, and this I pray, Paul said in Philippians, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We should be motivated to love the things of God, to love his word, to love prayer, to love lost souls, to love his church. Love is the greatest motivator. We understand that. So understanding a little bit about this passage, I'd just like to make three points. And the first is that we need the church. We need the church. And then number two, we are told to strengthen the bonds of love that we have with the people of God. And the people specifically that God gives us. And number three, then, how do we do that? Now, I want to say this, that we need the church. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, I don't need the church. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. You say, I got God. Yes, but God loves you through the church. God ministers to you through the church. Amen. The Bible says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says that you're rooted and grounded in love. What for the things that we learn in the church. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this person that they had to kick out of the church. And this was an awful thing. Look what he says in verse 4. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's a great verse on eternal security. The devil can get your flesh. Absolutely, the devil can get your flesh. How many of you have been saved 5 years or more? 5 years or more. Did the devil ever get a hold of your flesh? Amen. Can't get your soul, though. Can't get your soul, right? Paul says, you're saved, yet so as by fire. Those works of the flesh burn up. But look what he says. He says, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I realize this verse has been abused in Christianity. But he says, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And I want you to look what he says down here a little further. He says in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without?" He says, "I don't judge the world. Do you not judge them that are within?" We ought to judge in the church. Verse 13, "But them that are without God judgeth." He says this, "Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." And so this is an awful situation, but this person is living in such immorality that they have to put them out of the church. But this is the point I want you to notice. When they put them out of the church, the Bible calls that delivering unto Satan. Delivering unto Satan. The Bible says that we are members of the body of Christ. We're members in particular. The Bible says that the body ministers to itself and edifies itself in love, right? We are built up by the church. We are built up by the fellowship of the church, by the word of God at the church, by mutual prayer, by mutual labor. That builds us up and it gives us maturity. And separation from the church means that we're outside of that safety net and we're more prey to the devil. Paul says in Timothy that he delivered heretics to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. He separated himself from them. And it's a dangerous place to be outside of a church, outside of a local assembly. And especially in the early church, separation or severance from the church was a death sentence. It was a death sentence for a Christian because all they had then was the world. And we see that. Look what he said. Go back here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And, I know today, especially with the internet and internet pastors and everybody's got a doctrine and everybody's trying to get a little following that they mock and they make fun of the local church. But God gave us the local church. He loves the church and gave himself for it. And Paul's letters were written to local churches. And you ought to be a part of a local church. God uses it in your life. And so being outside of it is oftentimes a death sentence for a new Christian. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same is made sorry by me." You know, the church is a body, and when something is off, you feel it. That's what Paul's doing. He's writing to them, and he's saying, something's off between us here. I chewed you out. Don't know where we're at. And when something's off, you feel it. Listen, when something's off, you feel it. Some of you got a bad back this morning. You're just off. Right? You ever feel like, no, you're getting sick before you get sick sometimes? You know? The Bible says when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Right? It's important. We all know how important it is. We need the church. And we need the church to be healthy. You know, sprained my ankle here a couple months ago on a pickleball court. And I tell you what, every once in a while I'll be walking along, that thing will just go on me. I can't stand that. When I'm depending on something and I go and then it's not there. And that's sometimes what happens when all the members of the body aren't functioning like they should, right? We're depending on you. You're depending on me. And something's off when you're not working correctly. Listen, we need the church for comfort. Paul says, "I made you sorrow." Sorry. There's a lot of sorrow in the Christian life. There's a lot of sorrow in life in general. And we need the church for comfort. We have a savor with one another. And it's just comforting to be around one another. God gives us that fellowship for comfort. And we don't get that same comfort everywhere. Amen. I think sometimes we teach ourselves to get comfort in other places, and it doesn't produce the same kind of fruit in our lives. You know, Colossians 2:2, he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Paul said to Philemon, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." You know, there's a completeness in the church. It's a body. And Paul said, "The Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and in the patient waiting for Christ." There's a completeness. There are things as a church that we do together that honor God that we don't do separately. We help each other as we grow. We encourage each other as we grow. We hold each other accountable as we grow. And these things cannot be accomplished individually. Look what he says here in verse 10, because the church is an extension of God's love for us. The church is a place where we get to act out, where we get to practice the love that God showed us. We get to practice that with other people. Look what he says in verse 10. He says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it. Now what's he say? In the person of Christ, you say, I can't forgive. But you can in the person of Christ. You can. If Christ is able to forgive, if Christ is able, listen, he says in Ephesians 4, he says, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. It's an extension of God's love for us. And we show God's love to each other in the person of Jesus Christ. Not to get into the what would Jesus do, but it is. It's what would Jesus do? How would the Lord handle this situation? It's an extension of God's love. And Paul talks about that a lot. He says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And one of the ways that God shows his love is through the church. We know he showed his love through the cross, but listen, the church is God's hands and his feet and his mouth on this earth. He does not write, ye must be born again, across the sky. He does not thunder the gospel from the heavens. He expects us to proclaim it. This is how God works in the world, is through the church. We need to keep that in mind. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We need to show that love to others. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Again, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Has God ever been a comfort to you in trouble? Have you ever known the presence of the Spirit and the grace of God in one of the hardest places in your life? You know what God expects us to do? He expects us to take that experience of comfort and share that with someone else when they need it. I've been comforted by God. Essentially, a lot of times, you know what? That's what preaching and teaching is. It's God doing something in my heart and life and then me sharing it with you. And you're like, oh, I'm in the same situation. That's why I use myself for an illustration, right? And some of you get a blessing, and some of you are like, write that down when it's time to kick him out. You know? But Paul uses himself for an example, right? Why? Because it's working in my life. It should be working in my life. Amen? You know, that's why sometimes I tell you, yes, I did want to hit that guy on the head with a 2x4, but I didn't. And I didn't. All right, what are we doing? We're comforting each other with the same comfort that we're giving to God. Amen? Amen. Now look. He shows his love through the church. We need to keep that in mind. Paul said this, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies. I'm so tired of people complaining about what they don't get out of the church. Right? You know what? You would get a reciprocal love if you would show love. Yeah. Right? Stop trying to find someone that has the exact same mindset as you. Right? And sees everything the same way as you. That's not what he's talking about. We all have Christ in common. We all have Christ in common. You know. And by the way, if you get to the point in your life where you can't ever get along or fellowship with anybody who's not exactly like you know, the church you came from or the church you're in, to where just everyone else is just kind of weird to you, you might consider that you have a little bit of a cult-like mentality. Yeah. Now, look at this. We're to show God's love to each other. And by the way, when we comfort each other, we ourselves are comforted. We're comforted. We see fruit in your life, and we lift each other up. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And that's one of the, you know, and I've been members of other churches, and I've got to the point in my life a couple of times where I'm like, this God is moving me on from this place. Why? It was because I couldn't be of the same mind and of the same accord with the pastor and the congregation, and so I just moved on. And why? It's so vital that we are of the same accord and of the same mind. We either do one of two things. We either get our attitude right, or we find a church where we can be of the same accord and of the same mind. Because that's how important it is. And a lot of times it's not that we need to move on, it's that we need to adjust our own attitude. But there are times where it's just like, wow, this is going a weird way. It happens. It happens, and we don't want to run anybody down, but it does happen sometimes. But it's so vital that we are of one accord and of the same mind, because it's part of our maturity process, ministering to each other, that you get to that point where you can't go along with anything, you know, and we decide we're going to go this way as a church. It's like, well, I don't really think we should. If that's what you're feeling all the time, there's one of two problems. Either you have something wrong in your heart, or you just need to go somewhere where you can get along. Most of the time, you will find after a few years that you can't get along there either. Oh, yeah. Right? Like the old guy said, right? If you ever find a perfect church, don't go there. You will ruin it. Yeah. Listen, the church, just like the home and just like our job, is one of the anvils that God uses to pound out his image in us. It's where we learn to die to ourselves. It's where we learn to love even if we don't feel loved. It's where we learn to exercise our Christianity. And that means dying to self. Now, look what he says in verse 11. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Why? There's a protection in this. There's a protection in confirming our love one to another. Oh, yeah. There's a protection. Why? Because God's heart is to his children. Is your heart toward your children? My heart is toward my children. God's heart is toward me. God's heart is toward you. If my heart is not toward you, then my heart is not with God in this situation. And I desperately want my heart to be with God. Right? So what am I doing? I'm telling the Lord, you are not allowed, right? Here's the stream of God's love towards you. I need to get in there and be a part of that. If I say I don't want to be a part of that, then I have an empty spot in my heart that's going to be filled with something else. You know what it's going to be filled with? Another spirit. Because I'm denying his Holy Spirit. You know, because you know what his Holy Spirit says? Be nice to Ron. Brother Ron, be nice to him. You know, he makes you mad, but be nice to him. I'm joking. You don't. That's why I'm using you. Right? Yeah. The Holy Spirit says, he says, pray for Brother Chadley. Love him. That's what he says to do. Encourage him. And if I say no, I'm not. You don't understand, Lord. Right, then I'm just saying that your spirit and your will toward that person is not mine, and now I'm resisting you. And resisting you is a bad place to be. It's just a bad place to be. And so, okay, so there's a protection that Paul said, finally, brethren, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love shall be with you. I want his presence in my life. I want his presence in my life, and I need to get his mind toward his people. In fact, he calls that breastplate in 1 Corinthians, that protection of your heart, he calls that breastplate the breastplate of faith and love. Now look what he says in verse 9. He says, to this end also I did write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. I'll just say that adopting this attitude is a test of our maturity and commitment. Paul says, I'm just telling you, okay, adjust your attitude to this person, okay? I chewed you out, but I did not disown you. By the way, I'm not talking about anybody specifically here. I'm not going to bring someone out at the end of the service from behind the curtains and be like, now forgive this person. I just preached a sermon on it. So those of you that are nervous, stop it. Yeah, just relax. You can chill out. I'm not thinking of anyone here. And this is the best time to preach this. He goes like, shh, who's he going to make me forgive? Oh my goodness, this is about to get weird. This will be a Sunday to remember. No. This is preventative medicine. But every one of us struggles with this. And I'm so glad God loves me. Do you ever just, when you're praying, just say, I don't know why you listen to me. I don't know why you still love me. But you do. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful he's merciful to me. Well, I disappoint myself. I can't even imagine what I am compared to him, but I know that he still hears my prayers. I know he still blesses my family. I know he still blesses this church. God, help me to show mercy to others, because he sure has been merciful to me, beyond merciful. I'm talking about as a Christian, just not just before I was saved. I got saved when I was 5. So all my adult sins were committed as a Christian. No excuse for that stuff. But he forgives. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And help us, oh God. And it's a test of our maturity and our commitment. He says, Paul says, now listen, I was good to you. Okay? Right, can you do this? Prove the sincerity of your love, he says. In 2 Corinthians 8:8, I spake not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Boy, it's easy, right? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap, isn't it? But we need to prove our love. Prove it. You know, prove doesn't just mean show me the proof. Prove also means to test, right? In the Bible, we'll see that David says, I haven't proved that armor yet. I haven't tested it yet, right? Prove means to test something. We need to test the sincerity of our love. We need to put it to the test. You know what we find, right? I have love in my heart from God, not from David Halfman. David Halfman is selfish. He's self-centered. He cares about himself. He cares about Cheetos and Ben and Jerry's. And you do too. We think about ourselves, but I have someone living inside me, and that the love of God is in my heart. You know what I need to do? I need to put that to the test. And when I put one foot in front of the other and decide to show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel that love coming through. I feel it come. Oh, I can do this. Yeah. I can love. I can forgive. Yeah, it's in here. You know what I'm doing? I'm testing it. Can I really love beyond what I am capable of loving, Lord? Doesn't Paul say this? As much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Right? Let's face it. There's some people we just want to punch them or ignore them. But, you know, there's someone that lives inside of us, and he helps us live peaceably with people, right? You know what we do? We put that to the test when we submit to, I'm going to try here to be a Christian, and you'll be amazed how the power of Christ will just flow through you when we take him at his word and by faith try to be obedient and forgive and love and try. And we do. That's what we do. It's just like Moses. It's just like those priests stepping into the water of Jordan. As soon as you put your foot in the water by faith, all of a sudden things just start to happen. The water splits. Now look at this. And we can do it. What can we do? Well, we can say it. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye should know the love which I have more abundantly to you. You know what Paul's, and I know we're all raised differently with this, okay? But there's nothing wrong with telling someone you love them. Amen. Your wife needs to hear it. Your kids need to hear it. Confirm your love. Why? This man's sorrowful. You know, I remember a couple times in my life when my dad put his driving down the road in the pickup and he put his arm on my shoulder and he said, I'm proud of you, son. And just in my heart, it just made me feel, oh, I'm okay. That does something for a kid. You don't have to do it all the time. I'm not talking about participation trophies and you're so wonderful being a lazy slob. No, I'm not saying that. But at the same time, a little bit of encouragement. Hey, you're doing all right. And I know some of us were raised by hard men that didn't say that a lot. Doesn't mean they didn't love us. You understand that. They showed their love by getting up and going to work every morning. We know that. But let's be honest. It's nice to hear it sometimes. Why? We're sorrowful. We wonder sometimes, do people care? You know what would help? Just to hear it. Love you, babe. Glad I married you. I don't know what I'd do without you. It helps her. Tell your kids, hey, you're doing a good job. Hang in there. Right? You're in 8th grade. You're in 6th grade. It's horrible. It's the worst year of your life. You're going to make it. I'm here for you. Confirm your love. We need to hear it. Hey, the Lord loves us and he tells it all the time. You ever read the New Testament? Yeah. Say it. How do we do it? We can forgive. We can let things go. That's how you confirm your love. By letting things go. say, how's that work? This is how it works. Okay, you said something to me that I didn't care for. You embarrassed me in that situation. You know, just the other day, Blair and I were somewhere. You know, and she just looked at me and said, would you please not do that? That's embarrassing. You know, and she was, look, we've been married 24 years. We can communicate that way, right? That hurts my feelings when you do that. You have to do that as married couples. Not in front of other people, right? But when you get back in the car, when you get at home, hey, honey, when you do this, it embarrasses me. Can we maybe change that? That's okay. Amen. I don't want to embarrass her. She doesn't want to embarrass me, so we're on the same team, right? Okay. But when someone hurts your feelings and you, or when someone does you wrong and you hold it over their head, especially someone you love, you know what you're telling them? You're telling them that the way you offended me is more important than our relationship. But when I hurt your feelings, okay, when I hurt your Ranger, I'll just do Ranger. When you hurt my feelings, and you did something, and you were a little punk, okay? And you say, sorry, Pastor Havman. And I, okay, yeah. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, don't like you right now. Now you're sitting there wondering, where am I at with him? And I'm going to give you a 2 months of silent treatment. You know, I'm going to take your brother fishing, but not you, right? Or whatever. Okay, now. Don't you love sitting on the front row? All right?
Yes.
Now, maybe what you did was very wrong. Maybe you stole from me, right? I know you'd never do that, but let's say, right? But you know what I say to you? I say, I forgive you. Let's go run down and get a milkshake. You know what I just told you? I said, my feelings were hurt and you disappointed me, but I'll tell you what's more important than my feelings is my love for you. And that takes precedence over you offending me as if I'm God. Maybe you did. Maybe you did do me wrong. But let me. You know what's more important than you doing me wrong? My love for you and your love for me. That's what we're saying to a person when we forgive them. Right? When we don't forgive them, we're basically telling... It's an act of hate. It's not an act of love because love... Listen, love forgives. And love says... You are more valuable than my feelings today. I know what we do. We try to control people. I don't like you right now. But sometimes what happens is those people they're overwhelmed with sorrow. I let them down. Stupid me. Oh, I'm so stupid, stupid, stupid. That's what we do to people sometimes. All right, We ought to not allow the people that we love to constantly worry about where they are with us. It ought to be, you know what's so great about grandma and grandpa? Doesn't matter. You might be fighting with mom and dad, but you go to grandma's house and she just loves you. You could tell her the worst thing you ever did and she'd say, come here and have a piece of pie. Cookies. There's just something about having someone in life that loves you no matter what. It stabilizes you, right? And God is that way to us. And we ought to confirm our love to one another and be like, whatever. What we have is more valuable than that you hurt my feelings. I hope that makes sense. Forgive. We can communicate our joy. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part. That I may not overcharge you all. You know what Paul says? He says, I don't want what you think that I'm thinking to be a burden to you. Oh boy. Oh boy. How do we confirm our love to people? By letting them know that loving them is not a burden. What do you mean? You're such an idiot, but I love you. You're a pain, and I you are so lucky to have me. That's what we do to people. How do you think that makes them feel? With this great love wherewith he loved us. He ordained us to be a peculiar treasure unto him. Right? But that's what we do sometimes. You know, you are so lucky because you are so awful to live with. You know, I get to have a heart-to-heart every once in a while to say, hey, let's iron some stuff out, all right? These socks on the floor, right? These underwear, okay, I can't live like this. I can't live with this when you treat me this way. You have to do that in a marriage. But you cannot allow the person that you live with or the person that you worship with constantly being in it, wondering it, or thinking that I am so lucky that you're my friend. That's manipulation. That's emotion. You know what we call that? We call that emotional abuse. Right? That hurts the person you love. And by the way, don't be surprised if they get stomach cancer. Right? From your love. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Hey, I'm speaking the truth in love this morning. If anyone has stomach cancer, I'm sorry. I don't know anybody in here that has stomach cancer. That's why I picked it. You know what a gentleman says? When he does something nice for you and you say thank you, he says this: it was a pleasure and a privilege. Right? Don't feel indebted to me because I was kind to you. It was an honor to be kind to you. That's what a gentleman does. That's what charity does. Right? You know what we can do? We can reach out. That's what Paul did here. He sent Titus and he said, how you guys doing? You know what, I hope this is practical stuff, right? You know what you could do today? Send someone a text or write them a letter and just say, hey, checking in on you. That's what Paul did. He reached out. Confirm your love. It's so nice once in a while to get a text from somebody, hey, praying for you. Oh, that's good. That's good. God shows his love to us through the church. You know what Paul says? He says, I want to come and I want to see you because I stand in doubt of you. And we can put a premium on being present. In verse 14, Paul said that he was comforted by the coming of Titus. And I want to tell you that nothing shows love more than presence. You know, when you've lost a loved one, you know what a real friend does? They just come and they're just there. They don't have to say anything. They're just there. And, you know, nothing spells love like T-I-M-E. Nothing spells love like presence. You know what the Lord said to us? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Yes. I'll send you another comforter and he will abide with you forever. That's a comfort. I'm going to be there. The Bible says, let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what? I know we have so much, in a day of so much interconnectivity, we are so socially awkward. It's weird to me, right? But what it is it's superficial relationships. And you know, one of the ways we show love by presence, by being there. You know, when we have Baptoberfest, I don't know why we call it that. It just stuck. In fact, I think I'm the only person that calls it that. And Mr. Corbett gets out his cider press, and we play beanbag toss. You know what? It's not even what we do. It's just getting together, right? Because we show love by presence. I want to be around you. That's how God shows his love to us. Provoke one another to love and good works. And sometimes we need to confirm our love toward one. By the way, you know what was so encouraging yesterday? To see how many people. You love your church. You showed up yesterday and you guys went to work. You know, look, you're not doing that for me. You're doing it for the Lord. But you know what that is? That was a confirmation of love. I love my church. I'm going to put a little time in, right? Put a premium on being present. This is a simple message this morning. That's simple, right? We can say it. We can forgive. We can communicate that loving them is not a burden. We can reach out. We can put a premium on being present. We want to ask ourselves this week, how can I show the Lord's love to my family, to my children, to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Let's pray.